Now, our God is going to teach us the gospel of our salvation in His Son through His Word. And then our God's going to give us a trial to teach us that this gospel is not just a doctrine, but it's a person. Paul had preached the gospel to the elders at Ephesians, to the brethren at Ephesus. He had set an example before them. And in everything that he's reminding them of in his gospel and his example here in Acts 20, he's declaring to them that humility of mind is knowing God, trusting His Son, and believing that God really does save. He really does make this word effectual. He makes it real in our hearts to know that our salvation, our care, our everlasting comfort and assurance and consolation is in Christ Jesus our Lord, His Son. And that's what he says here in Acts 20:32 when he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance." Mark that word, inheritance. We're going to see that here in a moment. "To give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, in Acts 20, verse 36, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Would you like to hear Paul's prayer? Would you like to know what Paul prayed that day with them? We don't know the exact words that he prayed at that time, but in two places in his letters to the Ephesians, Paul tells us what his prayer was for them continually. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we'll stay for the remainder. And we're going to look at this prayer. Paul said he prayed for them. Ephesians 1, verse 15. "Wherefore," he's spoken to them up to this point in this chapter about the wisdom and the power of God. And now he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," these are believers he's saying this about, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus at Ephesus, and love unto all the saints," he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, this was his prayer, he said, from the first hour he heard of their faith and their love until now. And this is his prayer that he prayed when he was with them there at Ephesus that day. He says here in verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, they knew the Lord Jesus Christ and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, "I pray that God will give you more wisdom and more revelation in the knowledge of Him." He's praying for two things specifically here. He's going to begin here praying that God will give them wisdom, that He would make known unto them His wisdom. And he's going to end here by saying, and he prays that God would make known unto them His power. His wisdom and His power. This is a prayer for wisdom and power. Now here's the first thing that he prays for: growth in the spirit of wisdom. Now God the Father of glory is going to give this revelation. It's a divine revelation, this spirit of wisdom. In verse 17 there he says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you this spirit of wisdom and revelation." It's going to come from God the Father. And then this wisdom and revelation that God the Father gives is given in spirit by the Holy Spirit. He says here in verse 17 that God our Lord Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding, the word is your heart, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. God hath revealed the hidden things, things unto us by His Spirit, Paul said in Corinthians. He said He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. No man knows what another man is thinking but the Spirit that's in that man. And He said, even so, the things of God no man knows but the Spirit of God. And now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So first it's going to be by God the Father of glory that's going to give this. And then it's going to be by the Holy Spirit in spirit that this knowledge, this divine revelation is given of the wisdom of God. And then the third thing is, it's going to be knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. You're going to see the wisdom and power in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. He says that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul said, God commanded the light, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. That's what he's talking about. Your understanding of your heart being enlightened. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Of the glory of God, the Father of glory. If you're going to behold the glory of God, the Father of glory, it's going to be in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to grow in wisdom. We're going to grow in knowledge of God the Father by growing in wisdom and knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it pleased the Father that it be so. If we're going to know the wisdom and power of God, we've got to be made to know Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Now, the reason Paul prays for this increase in wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ is that they might rest in hope. Look at verse 18. The second part there, verse 18. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Faith and hope go hand in hand. Listen to Galatians 5:5. We, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. That's what our hope is. The hope of righteousness. And we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith and hope go hand in hand. Now here's our hope. Our hope is that one day we're going to awake in perfect righteousness, conform to Christ, awake in His likeness, with nothing, no sin, nothing to interfere with perfect communion with our God, our Savior. It's called the hope of righteousness. Now here's what John said in 1 John 3:2. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've been born of God. You're the son of God now. You're the child of God now that's been born of Him. And he says, And it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, when Christ returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is our hope. That's the hope of righteousness. We're going to see Him as He is, have no interruption between us and Him. And now this hope's created in the believer. This hope is created in us when Christ takes up residence in the soul. That's why Paul's praying for this increase of this divine revelation of the knowledge of the wisdom of God in the face of Christ for them. It's because this is how it begins, this is how it's grown, this is how it's continued, this is how we're kept, stayed, trusting Christ. Listen to Colossians 1:27. He says, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is, Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's how this hope starts. That's how it began. That's how it's continued. That's how it's grown. Christ in you. And as God grows us in the knowledge of Christ, and as He grows us in faith and in hope, He increases us in these things. This is how the believer is made willing to be separated, desires to be separated from everything that defiles, from false religion, from false works of dead works, from sin and rebellion that doesn't adorn the doctrine of our Savior. This is how we grow to desire to be separated from everything that would hinder our communion with our God, is by this hope growing in us. That's what John concludes here He says, when we have this hope that we're going to be awake in His likeness, and as this hope is grown, as this hope increases, by faith in Him, He says, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Separated. Now, the Pharisees, you remember when the Lord came, the Pharisees were commanding men to be separated from sin and from, you know, all the things that the law of God said. Do these things. Be separated from sin and all that. But they didn't preach Christ. They didn't believe Christ. They didn't preach Christ. And the Lord said, you took away the key of knowledge. This is the key. This is how we're going to be brought into this understanding, into this faith, into this hope, how it's going to be grown and increased, and how we're going to be separated unto Him more and more. Putting away the old man, putting away the sins of the flesh, desiring not to have anything to do with those things anymore. This is how we're going to be grown in that way, is through Christ. And He said, you've taken away the key, which is Christ, and you stand in front of the door, and you're condemning men by trying to take the seat of Christ, and you don't go in the door yourself, which is Christ, and you prohibit them that would enter the door. But the gates of hell won't prevail to keep God's saints from entering in the door. That's what He's calling those Pharisees. You're gatekeepers for hell, keeping men out because you won't preach Christ to them. But this is how this obedience is affected. It's by the gospel of Christ. Paul prays. He preached this gospel to them. He walked in this gospel. He set this example before them in taking away every hindrance so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered. We saw that last time. And now he prays to God and says, Lord, only you can make this effectual in their hearts. Only you can do this work in their hearts by making Christ their all, by making Christ wisdom to them. Now, here's the next thing. Faith and hope are grown the more the believer is made to see that we, the believer, are his inheritance. We're his inheritance. Now, he says here in verse 18, he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These two go hand in hand, to know about this inheritance. Now, Christ Jesus is our portion. He's our inheritance. Lamentation says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. He's my portion, and that's why I hope in Him. He's my portion. But I'm going to tell you where our assurance comes from. Our assurance of hope is first and foremost that in Christ the Lord has made us His inheritance. Look at the wording again. It's called His inheritance in the saints. Look down at verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him. The union of Christ with the church, every individual, chosen, redeemed child of God, the union of Christ and His people is so real that the body made up of each redeemed saint must be where He is in order for Christ to be complete. Now that's some assurance. I get some assurance. I get some hope knowing that He's my inheritance, that I'm going to inherit Him. I look forward to that. But when I'm cold and indifferent and weak and stumbling and falling, and the trials of this earth have turned me to myself, and I'm, brethren, my hope of assurance is that I'm His inheritance. I'm in His inheritance. Now, the Lord typified this in Israel, in Jacob, back when He brought them into the land of Canaan. The Lord typified this. He typified everything that Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 1 up to where he says, this is my prayer for you, that you might understand this more and more. He typified what Paul just said here back in Deuteronomy 32. Let me get you to turn there, and I'm going to show this, and hold your place in Deuteronomy 32. We'll come back to it. Deuteronomy 32. But I'm going to read this, how he typified it And then I'm going to go back and we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 1 just a moment. This is how the Lord made His people His inheritance, and why He what He did because of that. Now look at verse 32, chapter 32, verse 8. It says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance." That's how nations got what they got, where they are. Their boundaries are set. When He separated the sons of Adam, when God did that, He set the bounds of the people. And He set their bounds according to this. According to the number of the children of Israel. He set the bounds of all the sons of Adam, everybody's bounds, with this preeminent thought in mind: His children. The children of Israel. Why did He give them, set the bounds of the people and all the people? Why did He set their bounds and do this according to the number of the children of Israel? Look at verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." Now, go back to hold your place in Deuteronomy 32. We're going to come back here. Go back to Ephesians 1. When did God do this? When did He set the bounds of men's habitation? And when did He make His people His inheritance? Here's the wisdom of God. Here's the power of God. Here's what Paul's praying that they might understand more and more in their heart by the grace of God revealing this in them. Here's when God set the bounds. In verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When He gave His people to Christ, He gave us an inheritance, which is Christ, before we ever knew anything about it. But by choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when He did that, He made His people His inheritance. And He set the bounds then. The bounds were set then. The wisdom of God the Father is that in Christ our surety, He did all this, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Look at this wisdom, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's wisdom in Christ, and Christ our wisdom, is when Christ entered into surety engagement with God the Father to be the surety for this people given to Him because this people is His inheritance. From then on, brethren, if you can say it that way, this is eternity we're talking about, but from then on, God's people were holy and without blame before Him in His Son. That's why when we fell in Adam, God, who changes not, said, "I'm God, I change not, and therefore you sons of Jacob aren't consumed, because I've made you my inheritance and my son. You are as my son is before me." That's wisdom. That's this wisdom that we behold when Christ is made wisdom to us. And then here's the wisdom of God the Father. Look down at verse 5. "He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved." He predetermined everything from eternity. He set the bounds of the sons of Adam according to the number of Israel. He predestinated everything. The sparrow that falls to the ground, the hairs of the head of His people, protecting them completely, predestinating all things that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that they would be called by the Spirit of His grace and be brought into the adoption. And He did all this. This is the wisdom of God the Father. And He did all this in Christ, who is our wisdom. The wisdom that He entrusted this work to. Now, He abounds towards us in this wisdom. Verse 9 says, it says verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace." He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence by not trusting this work to a man, not trusting this work to a son of Adam, but by trusting this work to His Son, the only begotten of the Father. and he sent him forth, and he came forth and perfectly fulfilled, honored the law of God, perfectly fulfilled everything that was written of him, went to the cross, was made sin for his people, and he by himself purged the sin of his people, bought his people with his own blood. And in him we have redemption. We've been bought by his blood. And in him we have forgiveness of sins. And he abounded towards us in this, and this was wisdom. And then he made this wisdom known to us by making us know Christ. Look at verse 9. Now, we're still talking about God the Father, the wisdom of God the Father, and what he did in Christ, our wisdom. Now he's going to make it known to us. Watch, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, in Christ, all things. That's why he did this. Now it says, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in his Son. Now watch, that's how, all that is how we became his inheritance. Everything we've looked at up to this point is how we became his inheritance. It's how he set the bounds of the people according to the number of Israel. Because the Lord's portion is his inheritance. Jacob is his inheritance. His people's his inheritance. Now watch. When he made this known to us, this is what we discovered. In him, in whom, verse 11, also we've obtained an inheritance. You get that? He made us his inheritance by giving us to his Son. And then when he made his Son known to us, he made us realize we have an inheritance, and it's his Son. Now look at this. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And why did he do all this? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Whose glory? The Father of glory, who Paul starts talking about. The glory of God the Father, who is wisdom. So that we're the praise of his glory. He's the one who first trusted in Christ, the wisdom of God. He's the one who, in his wisdom, he's the first one who trusted all the glory of his name and the glory of his portion, his inheritance, his people, to Christ Jesus, his Son. He entrusted him to him. And now look, by him revealing Christ to us, it says here, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth. God the Father trusted him first, and then God the Father, by revealing Christ in you and making Christ, make you to see that his wisdom is all in Christ our wisdom, you trusted him too. After you heard the gospel of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest, it's the foretaste of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you see wisdom? What wisdom? He made us his portion when he put us in Christ, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him, put us under his surety, headship, so that we were holy and without blame before him in love, predestinated all things that we would be adopted to him. He came and redeemed us. He came and worked forgiveness of sins for us. And then God made it known to us, and we realized that now we have an inheritance in him. And just as God the Father first trusted him, now after we heard this gospel, we trusted him too. And Paul says, he goes right from there and he says, wherefore, brethren, after I heard your faith, now I'm praying that the Lord will make this more and more known to you, that Christ is the wisdom of the glory of the Father. He's the wisdom. All right, here's the second thing. That's the first thing Paul prayed for, that you might grow in understanding that you're that the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, that Christ might be made wisdom to you. Do you see this? It's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon me. This is God's work for his glory and the glory of his name in his Son. Now here's the second thing. Paul prays that they might know the power of God in Christ. You know, it helps me to know that I'm His inheritance, and I delight to know He's my inheritance. I delight in seeing God's wisdom in all of this. But now, I also want to know something about His power to bring all this to pass, don't you? I'm going to have some hope if I know that He is the power as well as the wisdom. All right, verse 19. Paul says, "And I pray that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe." Now, Paul is speaking here of the greatness of God's power that He works in the believer when He makes, when through the Holy Spirit you're born again. Look down at Ephesians 2:1. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." This is, chapter divisions are put in here, but this is what Paul is praying for them, that they might know the power that God exercised in them when He gave them life in Christ, birthed them again, made them new creatures in Christ. Now, as He increases our understanding of what great power this takes, brethren, to do this, it's going to increase our faith and our hope that He's going to teach us and keep us and deliver us to Himself. The more we grow in this knowledge of His power. Now, the comparison Paul makes here is Christ's resurrection and our regeneration. Watch verse 19. He says, "I pray that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." Christ's body was lifeless in the grave. You, every sinner that He regenerates, was dead in trespasses and in sins. Just as Christ's body was lifeless in that grave. Christ's resurrection was solely the work of God. God the Father, God the Son raised His body through the Spirit. And so is a sinner's regeneration. You got to be born of the Holy Spirit, of God, of the Spirit of Christ. You got to be born of God. And in power, God set Christ at His own right hand when He raised Him from the dead. He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And that's exactly what Christ has done for those who are born of God. That's where they're seated. Look over to Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." In other words, when He raised Christ up from the grave, He raised you up from the grave. "By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now this is the wisdom and the power of God. And there's something else here too that's even more glorious, or as glorious as this power in the mere power, His sovereign effectual power in birthing His children again to newness of life, is this power of God's glory, His holiness, His character, His name, His faithfulness to His own word. In the everlasting covenant, when we talk about what the Lord did when he made us His inheritance, when He gave His people to Christ, in the everlasting covenant, God the Son, when He entered into suretyship for His people, He agreed to honor God's law, to fulfill it, to put away the sin of His people, that God might be just and the justifier of all who believe. And God the Father promised to glorify the Son by raising Him and giving Him the crown rights, the rights of the firstborn. We read about this. You're very familiar with the passage in Isaiah 53:11. Listen to this. "He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge, by His wisdom, My righteous servant the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, my righteous servant, he's going to justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The next verse says, Therefore, will I divide him a portion and inheritance with the great. I'm going to give him his inheritance. And he is going to divide the spoil, the inheritance, with those he's redeemed, with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God the Father said, that's why I'm going to do it. So this power, the same glory, the same exact glory of God's holiness that demanded justice be poured out on Christ Jesus when the Father made him sin for us, is the very glory that also demanded he be raised from the dead. The very power of glory demanded he be raised from the dead. The grave couldn't hold Christ Jesus, the Lord, because he fulfilled the will of God perfectly. And the same glory that demanded he be raised is the exceeding greatness of power that demands that Christ be given his inheritance. That is, everyone for whom he died must be given eternal life in him. They must be born of the Spirit of God. This is the exceeding greatness of the power. It's both in his sovereign power to effectually bring his children to life through the Spirit, through the incorruptible word, and it's his power of his glory which demands that they must be born of his Spirit, even as his Son. Now that's power. That's power. And if you know this wisdom and this power, this authority that he's given to his Son, it's to glorify him. It's the gift of God the Father to Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, his righteous servant. Remember when before the Lord, you know how the Lord summed all this up in his prayer to God the Father in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's it. This wisdom of God to bring honor and glory to his name was entrusted to Christ the Wisdom, the Son of God. And the power that demanded that he be glorified and raised anew because of what he accomplished in finishing this work is the power that must be exercised in his people, bringing them and keeping them and teaching them and bringing them to him in final glory. Can he do it? Verse 21, Ephesians 1:21. God the Father has set Christ Jesus, his Son, look at these words, far above. Far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, far above all dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And this is not only his gift to his Son, it's a gift to us, brethren, because he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now go back over there to Deuteronomy 32. The first part of that we saw was the wisdom of God and dividing everything when he chose us in Christ, made us his portion. Now look at this power. He manifests all this in type with Jacob, with Israel, with the nation of Israel. Now look what he did for them. And this is what he has the power and the wisdom to do for everyone he put in Christ. You watch verse 10. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. You know what he's got the wisdom and power to do? To find every child that he redeemed that's his inheritance in this waste howling wilderness. What else he got power and wisdom to do? He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Art. Cheryl. Whatever. He's divided the inheritance. Made you the portion of his inheritance. He's found you in the waste, howling and wilderness. He's going to lead you. He's going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. And he's going to keep you as the apple of his eye. Now look, verse, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. This is all Christ, brethren. This is all Christ. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. That's what he's going to do. That's what. And Paul's prayer to God the Father is that through the Holy Spirit he make these Ephesian brethren, to grow more and more. That he would grow them more and more to know that Christ Jesus truly is the power and the wisdom of God. And when you find this out, it'll make you stop warring with flesh, with men over touch not, taste not, handle not. It'll make you stop warring with men what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed with, what you're going to put on, where you're going to sleep, all those things. It'll make you rest knowing. I don't know how he's going to work it out. I don't know what he's going to do or how he's going to make it all work out for my good, but I know he's going to. I know he's going to. This is the love of Christ that constrains us. It's everlasting love. Now, I said to you, turn to Ephesians 3. I said to you in the beginning that we see two places here that Paul told us exactly what his prayer is. Now, I'm just going to read this to you. This is everything that Paul just said he prayed about. Everything we just went over in detail. This is it in summation right here. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. His name's on you. If he's giving you his name, he's going to provide. Watch this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We're talking about his love. We're talking about his love. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.